Blog Talk Radio.
Edition of SDG Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Battlefield of the Mind. We're going to focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 5. You know, did you know we're in the middle of a war? And I don't mean the one that's just over the horizon from the Illuminati-inspired global currency wars. And I'm not talking about the wars that nature's waging on planet Earth right now. You know, with the huge hurricanes, the blizzards, the tsunamis, the earthquakes, the solar flares, and the meteor strikes. Now, all of this is heightening the level of social chaos right now, and the Illuminati will eventually use this to launch what I call their totalitarian Ordo Ab Chaos scam that will result from the upcoming chaos, you know, from the riots and the anarchy that they're going to orchestrate. No, the battle I'm talking about is even more dire than all these put together. It's the battle between Satan and the Most High God. And the battlefield is, believe it or not, your minds. And this message is a call to arms. Why? Because this is a very real war. It's being waged in our minds for our very thought life by the prince of this world himself, that's Satan, also known as Lucifer. Remember, Satan's merely the dark side of the same coin that shows Lucifer as the angel of light on the other. What do you think the Gemini twins were at Beyonce's performance at the Super Bowl this year? Those two faces staring at each other? Anyways, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15 reminds us that Satan and his ministers of righteousness can come as angel of light. And that's what we have to remember. Listen to message 64, SDG 64, the mystery of iniquity, if you want to learn more about this. And this is all the dualism that theologians talk about. And it's a lie, right, from Lucifer himself. So this battle is both deadly and sinister. And the eternal destiny of our very souls are at stake. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So I pray that this message will be both an encouragement and an enabler to you. Because when you're born again, you're born to win. You know, God didn't save us for a defeated life or to continue in the bondage of sin. The Bible says, thanks be unto God who causes us always, always, always to triumph in Christ Jesus. You know that Greek word for always, pentote, that literally means always, at all times, forevermore. So I hope you understand this and that you believe it, because we're to triumph in Christ Jesus always. And that's because God's plan for you is victory, victory in your thought life, an ultimate victory over sin and the devil. Now, there's three key points in this message today. And I pray that you understand these things and come away from this message being empowered with Jesus Christ. You know, because there's power in the name of Jesus. The first point is the warfare of our foe. You know, for the enemies of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what Paul said. So we have to recognize there's this war being waged in our minds. And the devil, also known as Lucifer, wants our minds. He's declared war on our thought lives, which are the very citadels or guard towers to our soul. You know, remember, our soul's triune in nature. I did a message on that. And our soul's our mind, our will, and our emotions. So who's waging this war? Well, remember, this enemy's not clothed in flesh. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, the devil, also known as Satan, also known as Lucifer, has placed himself in high places to wage war against God through man. The only way he can war against God is through man. So he's amassed a deadly array of demonic hosts who are invisible and dedicated to destroying us. So what's the prize of this battle? And where's the battleground? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So there it is, right there. It's our imaginations, knowledge, and thoughts. And where do they reside? They all reside in our mind. So by now it ought to be obvious that there's a war and Lucifer's behind it and your mind is the battlefield. So Satan desires that he gets this across to humanity. And he can't do that as the demonic demon of darkness. So he comes as the angel of light, Lucifer, to conquer and control our thought lives. And then he makes your thought life a base of operations from which he can wage war against God. Paul says, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of our God, verse 5. So Satan's posing as Lucifer, this angel of light, and he wants your mind. Now, to begin with, we must understand there's a huge difference between the concept of mind and the concept of the brain. Yet today, psychologists and psychiatrists alike will deny there's any difference between the mind and the brain. They'll call them synonymous words, and they're not. Listen to the February 19th, 2013 Breakpoint commentary titled Wet Gushy Stuff if you want to learn more. Also, check out Sid Roth's interview with Dr. Caroline Leaf. It was titled Toxic Thoughts. You can Google both of these. And here she explains how science has proven the concept of neuroplasticity. And that simply means that the brain can be changed. In fact, it scientifically validates Romans 12, verse 2, where Paul beseeches or implores us, and he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Praise Jesus. The Lord told us that through his holy scriptures 2,000 years before science could figure it out. And Ephesians 4:23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now, Dr. Leaf explained on Sid's show that this is literally happening on a genetic level. You know, she wrote, and I quote, or I should say she said, and I quote, "Now, when we rewire, what we have to do is we have to change the way in which our genes are expressing themselves." Now, all that means is that our genes make protein. Proteins are the building blocks that build our thoughts. So what they have found, that's the science, is that over and above the genes is this epigenome. And the epigenome is over and above the gene. And that simply is our thoughts. Our thoughts are the electrical flow. These thoughts are real, and they generate the electrical flow right at the gene level. That's a quote directly from Dr. Leaf. So Paul said in Ephesians 4:23, what he said there is literally renewed in the spirit of the mind. By the way, the Russian scientists are also proving this, that our thoughts actually change our genetics. So what Dr. Leaf is saying is that our thoughts either activate good genes or they activate bad genes. And these are the doctor's words, not mine. So the world and its prince, you know, Satan posing as the angel of light, Lucifer, doesn't want us to understand this distinction between the brain and the mind and this very real concept of neuroplasticity. In fact, Paul McGuire, in his recent article that was just out last week, titled "The Battlefield in the Fourth Dimension," specifically links the concept of this neuroplasticity to social engineering or mind control that's currently being used on the American population by the media. He goes on to call the mind the primary battlefield and said that the Fabian socialists, you know, H.G. Wells, Bertrand Russell, Huxley, and then groups like the KGB and the CIA and scientists like B.F. Skinner knew this, and it's actually now being used on the masses. He's even warned us that it's alive and well in most evangelical churches today who have embraced the wrong thinking of the German schools of theology, which are called higher criticism. You know, these are the people that come out with the modern Bible translations, and they try to dumb down the Bible, telling you that things like the resurrection and miracles and heaven and hell aren't real. They try to spiritualize everything. Now, I've been warning people about this for nearly 30 years now, and pastors, please, please wake up. The point here is that the Bible makes this distinction between the brain, the mind, and neuroplasticity very, very clear. And there is a heaven and there is a hell, and Jesus did rise from the dead. Praise the Lord. And there are miracles happening every day. So we have to understand these biblical truths are real, and they're key to achieving victory. So let's think about this whole thing of the mind and the brain this way. Now, this relationship could be compared to the relationship between a piano and a pianist. Think about the brain as the piano and the pianist as the mind. Now, you've got to admit that some people own nicer pianos, better pianos than others. Some of us may be only able to afford a little old spinet, while some of us may own one of those Steinway grand pianos. But regardless, when you get saved, the Bible says that you have the mind of Christ. So picture the master pianist himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, playing on my little old spinet. Now, do you think Jesus would play a better rendition of the Moonlight Sonata on my little old spinet than I could ever do alone on the world's finest Steinway Sons Model D? You know, concert grand piano, you know, those ones you see on the big in the big concert halls? The point I'm trying to make here is that some of us may have better minds than others. Okay, some of us may have a grand piano, whereas others of us may just have a spinet. But when we get saved, regardless of what kind of mind we have, what kind of brain we have, the Lord Jesus Christ steps in to play it. That's the point. So when we get saved, receiving the mind of Christ, isn't about instantly getting a higher IQ, but rather a better capacity to utilize what you've already got. So be careful here, because this doesn't mean that when you get saved, the war is over yet. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to the Christians in Corinth. And this following verse should help clarify that point in that 2 Corinthians 11:3, where he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So here Paul's warning us about that old wily serpent, you know, the Nakash, the devil himself, who beguiled Eve. Now, this term simplicity here doesn't mean our spiritual ABCs. It means purity, sincerity, a single-minded devotion, you know, like a chaste young lady has towards her bridegroom prior to the wedding. So Paul's warning us here that the devil works against our minds to corrupt us. And he's using this concept of neuroplasticity. Paul's warning these people in Corinth as if they were his children. Like a loving father would talk to his virgin bride, you know, before the wedding day, warning her to keep herself pure until her bridegroom returns. And that's clear when you read 2 Corinthians 11:2, where he says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So what is this godly jealousy, he said? Well, you got to realize that jealousy can either be good or bad. Now, an insane jealousy would be bad, whereas the jealousy a husband would have for the pure devotion of his wife, or a parent's jealousy over their children in the sense that they want to protect them from the dangers of this world, those are godly types of jealousy. So a loving father has a godly jealousy if he wants to present his daughter to her groom as a virgin. But today we have so many dropout dads, they just don't understand their job is to raise up godly girls and to present them in marriage as virgins to virgin men. And that's the purpose a godly father has when he's expressing godly jealousy, to keep the marriage bed undefiled. So here's Paul. All Paul's saying is, I want you to be uncorrupted. I don't want you to be dirtied. I want to present you to the Lord Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, pure, chaste, as a virgin for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sadly, we just don't have enough of this purity being taught in the churches today. The bride's forgotten how to blush. You know, my church used to require couples to be who were going to be married to be living apart. So if they were living together and they came in to get married, the pastor would say, you know, you have to separate. Go back and live with mom and dad, or one of you set up the household and the other one of you go back and live with mom and dad. But I can't marry you if you're shacked up. But they don't do that anymore. They don't care. I'm telling you, we need this practice of righteousness and holiness if we want to see the Holy Spirit move in the church today. We need a pure church. Yet sadly, we're selling out too fast, especially our youth, as they make their bodies dirty playthings for one another. You know, shacking up, or even worse yet, just hooking up, rather than saving themselves for the one they're going to marry. Just stop and think about what it's doing to us as a culture. Just think about it for a minute. So what Paul's saying here is, I want to protect the church. I want you to have pure, simple-minded, sincere love, a single-mindedness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we all need to do as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm warning you, there's a battle in the battleground. The battlefield is our minds. And Paul's telling us that the devil can get into our mind. He can corrupt us. He can pull us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So now do you see how the devil uses the corrupted minds of men to wage war on God and literally alter our DNA, as Dr. Leaf said? You know, we're living in a world run amok because of our perverted thought lives and our corrupted DNA. Remember, God destroyed the world once because of these dirty minds, and he did it by water. Just read Genesis 6:5. You know, God saw the wickedness of man. It was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God destroyed that time with water and this time with fire. Read 2 Peter 3:10. That's how it's going to happen. And why? Well, the Bible says because the things they imagined in their minds. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's another proof text on neuroplasticity. Then in Proverbs 23:7 it reads, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's another. Our thoughts alter our very DNA. So that means that we need to guard our minds. And most popular music today is godless and Luciferian in nature. And I'm going to read someone's quote here. This is a quote. Violence, the occult, S&M, rebellion, drug abuse, promiscuity, and homosexuality are constant themes of popular music. And by the way, I told you that's a quote. Well, it's a direct quote from U.S. News and World Report. Not some pastor, and not me. And those of you into yoga and TM, you know, transcendental meditation, beware of that sort of stuff too, because that opens up, that opens your soul up to demons and fallen angels. It taps into what's called your chakras. And when the seventh chakra is reached, they achieve what's called perfect demonic possession. You know, like Beyonce and the Sasha Fierce character. And yes, Beyonce is a perfectly possessed being. She admits it herself. If you want to see the proof, send me an email, and I'll send you the video, which proves it. Beyonce is a perfectly possessed being. She's opened up her seventh chakra to the fallen angels. So we have to understand that the devil wants access to our minds to render them corrupted through this process of neuroplasticity. And he has this well underway, you know, in the world of the unsaved as he poses as Lucifer. Remember when Beyonce flashed the Illuminati symbol? Oh, yeah, that's right. That's her hubby's Jay-Z's symbol for Rockefeller Records, isn't it? That's right. Wink, wink. Dig into that deeper. Send me an email if you want to see the proof. Now, Christians are still at risk, and that's what we have to be aware of. Because remember, Lucifer's the best, the very best at religion and theology, too. But there's good news. And the good news is that God wants your mind, too. You know, and the scriptures clearly show that he has three specific purposes for our minds. First, it communicates through your mind. Read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, okay? And basically what that says is that we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of our minds, who have they have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from life in God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. So he wants to communicate to us through our minds. Yet today, pastors, they want to create these services which emphasize emotions, you know? But God doesn't communicate with us through emotions. We may worship him through emotions, but he communicates with us through our minds. Because why? Because our emotions are the shallowest parts of our nature, and salvation is the deepest work of God. You know, people want to go to these seeker-sensitive services with that rhythmic music, you know, and the flashing lights, and they get these goosebumps and liver shivers and crocodile tears. And then they think they've experienced God, when in truth, all they've had was an emotional hiccup. You know, Paul warned us about this in 2 Corinthians 7:10, where he talks about godly sorrow, work, and repentance to salvation, which doesn't change. But the sorrow of the world works death. That sorrow of the world is emotionalism, so God communicates to us through the mind. And this isn't like rationalism and intellectualism. It's much deeper than that. It goes beyond that into the rhema word of God itself. And then he wants to change our minds. Remember Ephesians 4:23? He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's that neuroplasticity again. So we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and then we live exchanged lives by the new way we think in Jesus Christ. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he'll counsel us through our minds. Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So God wants your mind. Just remember that. He communicates through the mind. He changes us through the mind. And he comforts us by godly counsel through the mind. And then the second point in this message is that we have to recognize the weakness of our flesh, and you have to understand this truth. So this isn't I'm not giving you this message to say, buck up, folks. Just start thinking better thoughts. It's hopeless if you try to do that in the flesh, because the flesh is weak. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Remember, our flesh in its natural state with corrupted DNA isn't capable of having the right thought process. Remember, we all live in the flesh, saved or unsaved, with all the problems, disappointments, sicknesses, and perplexities of life. That's just a fact. So So don't get the idea that the minute you're saved, you move to some other planet or something. That's not how salvation works. It works through a process of sanctification where we're transformed, where our minds are renewed. So this is an ongoing process. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we have to recognize that we all live in the flesh, and that's just part of life. And there's nowhere on this planet that you can take your flesh to get out of this rat race. We simply can't do it because we don't war after the flesh. Now, there's a story of a new believer that wanted to try to do this. So he joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. They were only allowed 2 words per year. So after his first year, he went to his superior, and his first 2 words were, bed hard. Then a whole year passed. In his second year, his 2 words were, food bad. And then he went a whole nother year. So at the end of his 3rd year, he met with his superior, and his 2 words were, I quit. You know, then his superior, he looked up at him and he said, well, you might as well quit. All you've done since you've been here for the last 3 years is complain. Wow, do you get the point here? The point is, there's no way the flesh alone can overcome this condition we're in. We need the mind of Christ. So remember, though we live in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. We don't fight with flesh and blood because we don't fight against flesh and blood. And that's the point. We must understand this, and we have to assimilate it in our very way of thinking. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So I'm just going to ask you a question. When are we going to learn that our battle isn't with the Democrats and the Republicans? It's not against communism and Hollywood. And it's not even against the Illuminati and the New World Order. And it's certainly not against your mother-in-law. This battle isn't being fought here and now. This battle is in our minds. And it's against the devil himself, Lucifer. And I'm telling you, you can't outwit or outwar Satan. He mocks at our schemes, and he ridicules our organization. Remember, he's the prince of this world, and he has his minion in place. Now, many of us, we think we still can win this war either by just, we need more education. And, okay, that's better. That's better to be educated, but that's not the answer. You know, if you take a man who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you educate him, all you've done is made him more dangerous because now he's a clever devil. And those people into those 12-step programs for alcoholism, the drunks, well, what's a drunk without Jesus once he goes through a 12-step? Well, he's a dumb drunk who's been made an educated alcoholic. And those aren't my words. Those are the words of a former alcoholic after he's gotten saved. So education isn't the answer. And neither are more laws. Do you really think if you make more laws, you're going to be capable of controlling the thought process of man? You know, today we have these laws called hate crimes. Don't you think we already have enough laws? Let me ask you a question. Tell me the last time you've seen a crime that wasn't rooted in hate. You know, our culture's got it all confused when they think all you have to do is make another law and then everyone's going to love one another. So the truth is that legislation alone can't restrain evil either. You just can't make bad people good with more laws. So education and laws aren't the answer, and neither is the environment. Okay? Remember the story of the monk at the monastery? Bed hard, food bad, I quit. And I'm going to run out of time here. So catch the end of this in the archive. It's really good. It's really good. Now, do you really think you can still control your life, your thought life, if you had a better environment? Don't forget what Paul says now. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So I'm telling you, education, legislation, the environment, they're all carnal methods. These things are things that people can do without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, some of you may still be unconvinced on what I'm saying. Are you thinking if you only had a better environment, you could change your thought life? Are you thinking, maybe if I didn't have to work in this awful mill, this plant's just so dirty and disgusting, and the people are so foul-mouthed, I'd have a better thought life. Or you don't understand my home life. If I had a better home life, then I could be holy. Well, don't get me wrong. I like good environments, just laws. You know, well-rounded education is really good. But remember that couple called Adam and Eve? They had the best of it all. Think about it for a minute. They had the perfect education through daily fellowship with the Lord in the coolness of the day. They had an incredible law of one. Don't eat that one fruit on that one tree, or on that day, you're going to die. And they had the Garden of Eden. I mean, come on. That's the perfect environment. Could you ever imagine a more ideal situation? Yeah, they sinned. So how did the devil pull that con off? Well, the serpent, also known as Nakash, he messed with their minds. You see how this works, how subtle it is, how easy it is to be beguiled? So now we've seen the warfare of our foe and the weakness of our flesh. And I want to conclude this message with the weapons of our fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So picture this battle. You got Paul versus the entire Roman Empire. Now, by this time, Rome's been around about 700 years. It has prestige, power, you know, the Roman legions, the powerful navy, the Roman Senate, and the Roman law. And all that pride turned to evil and entrenched itself in the big cities like Corinth and Rome. And it actually penetrated into the hearts and the minds of the people. So that's what Paul was facing. Does that sound similar to today in the U.S.? I think so. And then on the other side, you had Paul. And he said, by the grace of God, I'll win this war. So there's this little squinty-eyed Jew with a heart full of the love of Jesus. And on the other corner, you have this huge Roman Empire. And you know what's true? By the grace of God, ultimately, he did win this war, but not with carnal weapons. So how did he fight Rome? And how did he fight these thoughts in Corinth? How did he bring down the spirit of Leviathan? Well, in verse 4, he says exactly what he's coming against. He says, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And there's the key. Now, a stronghold is like a fortress or a wall of resistance. Some call it a citadel. And Paul says, they're coming down. And these strongholds in our minds, they're arrogance, ignorance, despair. These are demonic thoughts that are entrenched inside the stronghold, the citadel of our very being, our souls, which is our minds. And Paul says, they're coming down. Then he mentions these high things. He says, casting down every high thing in verse 5. So picture a citadel or a defense tower protecting the town, you know, in your mind, okay? And inside of it are these demonized thoughts, these high things. Now, he's not talking about intelligence, but rather intellectualism. You know, those godless, high-minded attitudes and that humanistic sophistication we see in so many people, atheists and worldly people who flaunt God and his word. You know, Paul's saying, that's all coming down too. And then inside, he said, there's these captives. He's taken those captives captive. So you see, there's these thoughts that are being held hostage by the spirit of Leviathan, the spirit of this age, and they're going to be set free. So the people will be set free from their habits, their fears, their obsessions, and their lusts. They're holding us prisoner. And Paul's saying, I'm tearing down those walls. These walls are coming down. Those thoughts are coming down. And I'm going to wage war against Leviathan himself with Jesus Christ on my side. But it's not being done in his flesh. Because he says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Praise Jesus. Now picture this. Picture this war. Can you picture it? So Paul mentions the weapons of our warfare. And what are these weapons? So quickly here to wrap up this message. They're the sovereignty of our commander. In 2 Corinthians 10:7, he says, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. simply that means we belong to Jesus. He's our commander-in-chief. There's power in the name of Jesus. Now, the devil's doing all he can to win this war, but remember, Jesus said, now is the prince of this world cast down. So Satan's kingdom has already been brought down by the victory of the cross. Then we also have the authority of our commission. He says in verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, but not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Wow, what's that mean? What's that authority? Well, authority's the legal right to act on behalf of another. Remember, Jesus already won the war, and he's given us the power of attorney, including the authority to bind and loose in the spirit realm. So we're really in nothing more than a mop-up operation when you stop and think about it. In Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So Jesus is saying, you've got power, you've got authority, you've got all my power and all my authority over all these demonic hosts that are in this citadel. But don't rejoice in that. The point is, you don't want to be devil-minded, you want to be heaven-minded. So don't rejoice that Jesus gave us this authority. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. So it's not the knowledge of the wiles of the devil that sets us free. It's the knowledge of Jesus that sets you free. It's when you have that DNA exchange and you become made in the image of Jesus. We've got to understand that we're not called to be some sort of evangelical Ghostbusters. Sure, we're going to be out there binding and loosing, but we're made to be like Jesus. So when we're doing all this binding and we're doing all this loosing in the power of the name of Jesus, our first mission is SDG, Soli Dei Gloria, solely to glorify God. The Bible says we resist the devil. We don't chase him. We resist him. So we stand and we stand and we fight. So remember the absolute sovereignty of our commander, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. There's power in the name of Jesus. And remember the authority of our commission. And then I'm going to conclude here with the certainty of our courage. He says it in verses 8 through 10. He says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as it were to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So the scoffers were standing there saying, hey, Paul, you're always writing these tough letters to us, but just wait till you get here in person, you little weakling. And Paul says in verse 11, and I love this, let such an one think this, that such as we are in the word by letters, when we are absent, such will be also indeed when we're present. He's saying, listen, I belong to Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus. He's won the battle for me. He's given me authority. And because of that, I have courage, and I'm going to win this war. Now get this. Take back the fortress of your mind. Then, once you do, you need to set a guard, because the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So just picture the metal detector in the airport. You need to have one of those in your mind. So everything that passes into your mind must first be screened. The point is, don't let those awful thoughts into your citadel, the citadel of your mind. Take every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Thank God he's made us so we can only think one thought at a time, not two. You know, that means if you're thinking the right thing, then you can't be thinking the wrong thing. And if you're thinking the right thing, you're being transformed. Remember those epigenomes that Dr. Leaf mentioned? When you're thinking the right thing, they're working with the Holy Spirit to renew your mind. And remember, as you think, you will be. So set a guard on your mind. Center your mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And don't let the devil take away your simple, pure-hearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there won't be any room for those filthy, dirty, wicked, lustful, pride-filled thoughts. You know, the ones from Satan, society, and self. The ones that bombard us all day long. And then we'll have victory like Paul did over sin in the spirit of this age. I love y'all. remember, there's power, salvation, protection, deliverance, freedom. Everything we need is in the name of Jesus. I love y'all.